Again, happy Mother's Day to all who are mothers. It's nice to have you here. It's telling Kathy that what a joy it is. I know at times when you're in the midst of rearing children that it's can be tedious at times. It's tough, you know. They're much more children are much more let's say active than we as parents are. But also, for those of us who don't have our mothers with us, we still have wonderful memories of them, and so it's just a great day to be able to celebrate. I hope you really celebrate it more than just one day out of the year. Just say thanks to Mom. I was going to speak first. I thought you go before the Lord and you ask Him to put something on your heart. That, of course, not only that. That I could be edified from, because I think if you've ever had to prepare to speak, a lot of the blessing comes in the preparation. And first, I thought it was live life like it matters. Of course, I was going to go through the whole definition of what it is, because it usually ends up live life like I matter, you know, because it's all about us, isn't it? But then, you know, with the things that have just happened. I thought this was probably a good time to talk a little bit about change, because we're going to go through some change here. We are. Like our brother said at the other meeting, with the Amados leaving, we'll miss them. We love them. Doesn't mean that we've stopped loving them. I know they haven't stopped loving us, but they're no longer going to be here. It's change, and change is difficult. It can be very difficult at times. In fact, I'd even say that it's we have I don't want to say love-hate relationship with change, but at least certainly a like-dislike relationship with change. I think about the boys in Sunday school, Kate. For many of them, having lived through that, we've all lived through it, change doesn't come quick enough, you know. We want to get older. We want to be older. We want to take care of we want to be our own people. And I say that's really just that rite of passage. We want to see our kids grow up. We want to see them either graduate from school or get that first job or have, you know, get married, have their first child. I mean, all those, we look forward to those changes. But then there's other things when change can be very difficult. The loss of someone. LaJoy's going through the first Mother's Day without his wife. His children are learning that first week or that first day of not having their mom to give a kiss to, and so change is difficult. So I thought it might be good to talk a little bit about how we as believers should take a look at change, because it really is a good thing. But I thought it might be good to go to some first things first. Now, if you didn't have a chance to stand up and say a verse, you'll be actually saying a lot of verses today, because every verse that I put up, I want everybody to say. Most of them you've probably heard. And I don't believe that in many cases, not in all cases, I'm not taking these things out of context, but a lot of them can be pulled back into this whole space of how God views change and how we should act and sit in it. So before we even talk about reacting to change, let's talk about some first things first. I'd like everybody to read this with me, okay? Ready? Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have confidence to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse. It's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have confidence. So we're fleeing from something, aren't we? We've fled from something. And we can look at the context of the verse. We who have finally decided and come to the end of our rope, we can't deal with the sin issue in our lives. Nothing we can do about it. So we flee for refuge to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say also that we could take that into context, that we flee from the ability that we have to effectively deal with certain aspects of horrendous change in our lives. But we can have confidence. And we can hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Wonderful thing. Lying is out of the question for God. He doesn't lie. So we can take the totality of Scripture in that full assurance that off the table is any aspect of Him saying, well, that was kind of a half, or I didn't really tell you the whole story. Or, oh, when I said that, I really meant that. You know, that's not the way in God's economy that He deals with us. His words, His actions towards us will always be truthful and steadfast. And isn't it the case that God is always moving towards us? I hope you feel that today. God is not in the heavenlies, sitting there. You know, I've created it all, like some people may think. I've given you all the things that you need, so go forth and live a good life. No. He's pressing towards us all the time. Let's read this one now. Ready? Psalms 94:14. For the Lord will not cast off His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. There was some casting, I think, that was done yesterday, right? Some of it was for naught, all right? Some of it was very effective, right? But God will never throw us out. He's never going to toss us aside. He's never going to do that. Once we know Him as Savior, we are forever in His presence and in His good graces, and He will never cast us off. He'll never forsake us. It's a relationship that's all forever. Ready? Let me do this one. I'm going to do this one. This is a little bit longer, I think. No, this is fine. This is it. Okay, ready? Hebrews 13:5b. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Pretty simple, isn't it? I've said this before, I think. God is the only one that can say always and never and truly mean it. We can say always or never and try to mean it, but He's the only one that truly means it. He's always there for the believer, regardless of where we go. He never just exits and say, you know, I have to step out of this for a while and just see how this plays out for you. That will never happen. It's that He never gives up on us. We've seen this picture before. The high priest, in all of his garb, he's got those 12 stones in front of him, right? And the ephod, I believe, is what it's called. That's that visible representation that His people are always before Him. They're always in front of Him. He everywhere, regardless of where He turns, they're always before Him. There's never a shadow between Him and us. He doesn't give up on us. Ready? Malachi 3:6a. God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Couple of bullet points here. There's no one else beside Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In fact, I think our dollar bill presents it pretty well. Do you know the pyramid with the eye above it? So we don't even have to say, well, gee, He's at the top of the pyramid, like He's at the top of the food chain. No. Everything is before Him. He's actually above everything, and He's, of course, forever watching. There's no one other beside Him. He has no equal. There's nobody that can match Him in anything. We can't outgive Him. We can't outlove Him. He does not change, never, ever, and for always. So two things there. The wonderful blessing we have in this verse is the singularity of it, that there is no one else that we have to turn to. There's many religions that can say, it's all good. Many paths that lead to the gates of heaven. And of course, we know that's true. There's many gates that are many paths that will lead to heaven. All of them happen to lead to eternal judgment at the judgment seat. There's only one where we can enter into the very presence and the person of God, and that's through Him. But also in that singularity, what it does imply is that He's the only one that doesn't change. Everything else around Him changes. And that's really part of His perfection, isn't it? Because we see randomness. We see change. We see things ebb and flow. And we see things that confuse us and things that make sense. So we've got this diversity of change. But we can always look to the person of God. He never changes. So those are the first things first. Second thing I'd like to do when it comes to reviewing change is let's talk about and acknowledge really what the greatest change was. Ready, everybody? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Familiar verse? Sure, absolutely. All right. But is it one that you quickly would acknowledge when it comes to you facing change in your life? Old things have passed away. I would hope that on the list of old things that pass away is the way that you deal with adversity and change in your life. Do you remember when you didn't know the Lord as Savior, being run by your emotions, being run by outside situations and trying to manipulate things when change came about, and you really dealt with it in a way that now has passed? Hebrews tells us that all things are laid open to him, right? We're naked and we're laid open. And I used to look at that verse as one where you're kind of laying on that sterile surgical table, and here's God above you, and he can see it's all there, everything. Not only the physical, but also the emotion set, all of the memory set, all of the desires, all of the actions, it's all laid there. But I've changed the way I look at that verse. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I really think the surgical table, he really has us in his arms, doesn't he? He's really holding on to us. He still sees all things, but he sees all things because he's holding on to us. He's loving us. It's not this sterile relationship that we have. So we can deal with change confidently knowing that God is in control. And who else would we want in the wheelhouse? Who else would we want? We want to try to look at change, at least from the perspective of trying to take our emotions and pulling back and saying, what is really going on here? How can I benefit from this? What is the Lord trying to show me? That's being a new creation in Christ, because you would not do that outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times it would be, what can I get out of this change? How can I get out of this change? It's not the way we are when it comes to acknowledging the greatest change that is, I hope, has come about in everyone's life here in this chapel. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed, being pressed down into that mold that the world would like to see you fit into, but yet be transformed into a peculiar person, one who people would say, boy, they're really taking a side blow here, but they seem to be working through it in a way that I wouldn't expect. How can I be transformed by the renewing of my mind? Well, Scripture tells us what? What mind have we been given? The mind of who? Christ. Absolutely, right? And I know at times that can be a very... what does that really mean? Well, it means from the perspective that now that we as believers, the Holy Spirit now indwelling in us, we can perceive and understand things that really would be confusing to the world and be able to react to them in a way that's not conforming, but yet transforming and bringing us closer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means what? You prove something every day in your life. For those of us who are drivers, we prove that the brakes work, don't we? Right? That's acceptable and that's good. Right? When you guys were fishing, well, most of the guys that were fishing, throughout that line, and they proved that the line would hold the fish as they, Joey, brought it in, right? We prove things every day. We validate things every day in our lives. Well, you know what? What a wonderful thing is on a daily or weekly or whenever change hits us, that we can prove that, you know what? This thing is bigger than me, and I want to work through this in a way that's acceptable to God. Be truly changed through the workings of the Holy Spirit that molds and renews our soul and pleases God. If you remember at the breaking of bread, right? What pleases God? What pleases God? What energizes Him? What excites Him? Well, sure, it's the person of the Lord Jesus. He's well pleased with that. But I would challenge you today that I believe He's also well pleased with how we react to the things that we just have absolutely no control over. And I'm sure you have them in your lives. Acknowledging the greatest change. Ready? I'm going to read this one because this is longer. I just couldn't get it all in one slide. Hebrews 12, 11 through 13. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me read that again. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I had a friend at work one time that would always say, you know, if you keep punching to the stomach, I don't know if you know anybody in the boxing world, the hands will drop, right? That's what change does to us at times, right? It's like the body blows that just keep hitting us, and ultimately it's just I can't do anything, right? Let's couple this verse with one more. Ready? Ephesians 3:16 and 17. Be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Two verses that really speak to somewhat of the same thing when it comes to change. Change at many times is not pleasant. It's just not a pleasant thing. But if we endure it, if we learn from it, and we get to the completion of it, it changes us. It changes us in a way that pleases God. You know, I know you've probably seen the one, the footprints in the sand thing, but really there's some truth to that. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to carry us through change, have us to endure that, have us to experience it. So at times we can be that person. I think it's in one of the Corinthians where it says, you know, you'll be able to comfort in a way that God has comforted you in this situation. So He uses change, tough times, experience things that would be very difficult, so that we now can go into a space where when somebody now is experiencing something similar and say, you know what? Not only can I sympathize, but I can empathize. I've been in your space. And what does it yield? Sometimes chastening seems not to be joyful, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Having that peace that passes understanding. And again, I'm not going to fill in the blank for the changes that you might be going through, all right? But it should be generating after it's completed and settled. It should give you a peace that passes understanding. Or it gives you a peace to say, you know what? Whatever I saw or whatever the experience was, and it may have been unjust, it may have been unfair, but we can deal with it and look at it from a righteous perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ would also find us rooted and grounded in love. I can't remember if somebody had said in one of the past couple of weeks, going back to the psalmist, where the psalmist saying, being like a tree planted by the water, whose roots run deep and they're attached to the person of Christ. And our nourishment comes from Him. What a joy it is to the heart of God that He finds us not only yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but also being rooted and grounded in love. I pretty much said everything here. Godly change produces growth in the believer. Growth from the world's perspective? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Growth from God's perspective? Absolutely. Right? Change. So first things first, let's acknowledge what the greatest change in us is. And then let's take a look at this change. I've called it a whirlwind, actually, of change that seems to randomly surround us. And I think, I don't know, Kathy and I have been talks a lot about social media lately and just how it affects us. But change seems to be even magnified in the social media world. Twitter, I mean, instantaneous knowledge, half knowledge, lack of knowledge, whatever it might be. Ready? Acts 17:26-27. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I absolutely love this. I mean, it's just, this is to me is a mind. It just blows my mind. This is Mars Hill, remember? Paul, he's out there. He's in the midst of great thinkers, very knowledgeable individuals. And I guess sometimes knowledgeable individuals feel they have to be at the top of the hill because maybe it makes them more knowledgeable. And he sees this statue to the unknown God because they're so knowledgeable they don't want to offend anybody. So if there's anybody we've missed here, please, this is just, we'll put this just here for you. All right? But let's pull it into our space here. Let's take Paul's words, take the Holy Spirit's words, and let's now incorporate them into yours and I, my perspective. The Creator of all things has spent time to determine some things for you and I. Right? We can look at the corporate sea of salvation and the thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of thousands praising God and worshiping Him in that space in the future, right? That's a wonderful thing. But Christ deals with us as individuals. He's dwelt upon us as individuals, right? He has no respecter of persons, which means this one's not higher than this one, right? So he spent just as much time with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, dwelling upon their space and their time in all of eternity, as he has for you and I. Because he's not a respecter of persons. Because God's word tells us that, and it's impossible for God to lie. Creator of all things, the years that you will enter and exist in this world. So, not only has he taken time and formed it, so it lays out in front of him like a yardstick, if you want to look at it that way, but he knows exactly how he wants to insert you in exactly all the events that he's going to have in that space. I mean, that's the reality of it. He has determined when you'll enter time. He knows when you're going to exit time. He has predetermined geographically where you're going to live and dwell. Some of us have lived in different parts of the world, all right? It's all planned by God. We didn't fake him out and get on a plane and go somewhere, and he's like, hey, I didn't plan that. So geographically, he's put us in a specific place or places in our lives, in time, in space, in the location. All the events and circumstances you should endure that will cause you to change, is that word change, and reach out, that's the grope, actually reach out. We get to the end of our own knowledge and efforts. He's desiring for us to change, reach out to find him near, and guess what? He's ready, he's able to change you into a child of God. That's his plan, right? His first and foremost plan is through his precious son to pull us into himself. Just come here. There's things you're not going to like. There's things you're going to kick at. There's things you're going to scream at. There's things that you're going to love. He goes, but they're all meant for you to look at me. Look at me. That's God speaking, right? Come into me. We may see haphazard randomness of good, bad in our lives, but can't you see God sitting on the throne saying, well, yeah, I perfectly orchestrated this so you would just come to know me better. Giving you opportunity to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in your own life, the life of your families, but in the life of your neighbors, your school friends, whoever it might be. I've done this exactly for this. So he could take glory and receive glory. Ready? Romans 8, 27 through 29. Now he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let's get away from the Calvinistic predestination, the elect. That's for another day here, all right? But let's just take a look at what God is saying to us here when it comes to change. If we choose to view change that are happening in our lives from a worldly perspective, we see nothing but random acts of injustice, unfairness, needless destructions, glimmers of good deeds, kindness, maybe even some joy flavored in there, hate, and the infinite other number of descriptors that we can see just in the newspaper or in the media on a daily basis, right? Random acts of goodness and badness happening. But if we see it from the spiritual perspective, we can first have that peace that God is in total control of events not only in this time, but as they move forward. He's in total control of the winds of change for the good. And secondly, he wants us to react to changes in a way that what? Yields what? Fruit of what? Fruit of the Spirit. He also wants us to see that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And he wants us to be found what? Rooted and grounded in love, right? Rooted and grounded in love. He wants us to be conformed into his image. So not only does he want the events to pull us into himself, get closer to me, find me, I'm not far away. But I also, once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, once you've received him, I don't say accept him, because he's totally acceptable to God the Father. We receive the totally acceptable gift, right? Not only once we've done that, he wants now to conform us and transform us into his own image. Not much further. Well, it's all well and good to talk about first things first. It's all well and good to talk about that greatest change that's happened in our lives. It's all well and good to talk about these random acts of change that really aren't random at all, because before the foundation of the earth, God dwelt upon them and dwelt upon how you should be interwoven into them. So not only are you coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but once you do see him as Savior, you're now being conformed and transformed into the very image of Christ. I mean, doesn't that just blow you away? How do I apply all this? We're going to step out of these walls here. I got to live a life. I got to Monday morning's work, kind of. God does not build nor want spiritual robots. Ready? Matthew 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." One thing that pleases God the Father, right? Do you remember what Jesus' reaction was to Peter once he said this? He praised God. There's only one way that you could know this. My Father had to tell you this. Jesus was joyful when he heard Peter say, "Well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." Just expanded the heart of God infinitely. You would not have known this if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, for things working the way they should be working. We can rejoice at that. But guess what? It took Peter a while, didn't it? Because we know what Peter did after he said this. Many things. Until he finally said, "Lord, you know my heart. I like you an awful lot. You're really special to me." Is this our answer? Can you say in your heart of hearts, is this the answer that you tell Christ today? Well, you're Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Because with that comes some responsibility if you are saying that. If our answer is the same as Peter, if you truly believe, then submission to his perfect plan for you is an absolute. We must submit ourselves to the changeless one who takes the changes you and I experience, and he molds us into the mature servant of God. There is a responsibility if we've received Christ as Savior. It's not just to sit back and, okay, let's see how it all happens. No. We now have to allow him to come into ourselves, into our space, into our emotional set, into our intellectual set, and say, you know what? Things are going to be different here. Things are going to be different. Is he truly the Christ, the Son of the living God to you tonight? Today is the day of salvation. We as believers love to hear that, don't we? The call. It's the call to, it's the good news. If there's anybody here who doesn't know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, today's the day of salvation. He wants to come in. So you're not conformed, you're transformed. So you're not living in fear, you're living by faith. By being able to take those things which are much larger than ourselves and actually to absorb the body blows in a way where he can say, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. Today's the day of salvation. He doesn't want a spiritual robot. But sometimes I think we may turn that around, and we want him to be a robot God. I'm in trouble today. I'm turning the on switch on. Could you please do something about this? Or it's, no, not today. I've got this handled. I want to take a few things off of your plate, God, today. Everything I think that I'm going to go through, I can handle. Is that the way that we look at God? Light switch, being the robot? No. Nor does he want a spiritual robot. It's just not what comes out of our mouth. He wants to see action. I think I've said all this. I know I have. Second application. He doesn't want spiritual robots. God looks for willing, not willful children. And we're close. Luke, ready? Luke 13:34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Right? I always wondered how he said this. I put in that exclamation point. That's not in your Bibles. But I wonder how he said this. Was he saying this weeping? Was he righteously angry? I mean, because he can go through the whole thing. He knows all of the lines of the prophets. He knows all of the times that he's brought situations and change to the nation of Israel. And guess what? Not you, Lord. Me. In fact, we're going to take these people out of the way that you're putting as a thorn in our flesh. Here's what I have written. Our Lord and Savior gazes over the breadth of the city of Jerusalem and he agonizes over its children's willful, stiff-necked, and resistant to change attitude and lifestyle. Do we find ourselves being that same way? Would he sit on the hilltop of our lives at times and look over the breadth of our lives and say, why are you being so willful? I know these things aren't easy. They're not intended to be easy because in your own strength, you can't accomplish anything that's profitable. Is he looking over the hill of your life and saying, I see a willing servant or I see a willful resistor? And what a wonderful picture. Christ wants to take us in the spirit of what I'm talking about here, change. And he wants to really pull us into himself as we go through it, just as a hen would lay over her brood. Isn't that a wonderful picture? That's really how he wants us to experience things that can be very painful. Ready? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is another kind of blow your mind verse, isn't it? First, we receive his workings. We are his workmanship. It's not the other way around. So he having that perfect loving plan for us, where he's woven changes, both good and bad, into our lives over the years. He's working a work that is not only beneficial for us, but well-pleasing for him. And it's always created in Christ Jesus. He works in Christ Jesus. We are found in Christ Jesus. That's where our life is, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's that whole thing about before the foundation of the earth, right? Go back to Mars Hill. Paul's saying, hey, here's when you're going to enter and exit the planet, date-wise. Here's where you're going to live. And oh, by the way, I have pre-filtered every experience based on Ephesians 2:10. I have also prepared beforehand those things which really are good works that I would like to see worked through you. Are we privileged individuals? Sometimes, I don't know, I read these verses and they're nice. Change. How should we look at change? Let's wrap up. And I'll read most of this, but it comes from the heart. Oh, that we would seize and be embraced by the wondrous work that God wants to do in and through the change that come into our lives to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness and have him to find us being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, that we would seize them, that we would embrace change. Even if it's negative change, wait, what is God showing us? And maybe he's delivering us over to some things that we need to go through. So I'd say let the changes come, right? Bring them on. Bring them on. We don't want to go resist change. We're going to have change in this chapel. We'll always have a dynamic here. We're individuals. There'll be changes that we'll have to absorb. And guess what? We can learn from them. In fact, he wants us to grow in them, to be transformed in them. So let the changes come. We'll not walk in fear, we'll walk in faith. We'll not walk in faith, we'll walk in fear. No, we'll not walk in fear, we'll walk in faith. Because that's what's going to happen to us, right? No, I'm going to walk in fear, not in faith. Because I got it right here in front of me. No, we'll walk in faith, not in fear. We'll trust God with all the changes and know that he is more than able. The abilities of Christ. That's another topic for another day, right? The abilities of Christ. He is able to help us. And he even plans to bless us and change. We may not see it all. We'll see it in glory. We'll see it all. We may not see it all here. You may not even see it, quite frankly. You may bless somebody, or there may be some changes that you're affecting in your children's lives right now that you may not even see. God will see them, and you'll be blessed by them come that day when he says, you know, when you did this, when you were persistent and consistent in this, and that rite of passage that your child was going through when they were coming into themselves and trying to identify just who they were and who they are, thank you for your faithfulness and not being fearful of the changes that are going through not only your own lives, but the lives of your families. He even has plans to bless us. Changes are completely known by God, the never-changing one. Changes are completely known by God, the never-changing one. And I would challenge you, as you leave this place, to look for Christ, look for God and the changes that you're going through right now that you don't even know about yet. He's in every single one of them. Just like the ephod, we are always before him and forever. Father, we thank you so much for taking something that is really quite fearful. That's the fear of the future, the unknown, how the dynamics of this world can come together and create change that is really, Father, just much larger than we can absorb, either mentally, physically, whatever it might be. But Father, help us to see you in change. Help us to experience that peace that passes understanding. Help us to show forth the fruit of righteousness, your righteousness. Have us to be founded where we're rooted and grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect people. We won't accept change perfectly. But Father, have us to grow nearer to you. have us to push into you, lean into your understanding when it comes to change. Father, bless us not only as a chapel as we now experience change with people coming and going, but help us to now show where we can edify and help grow the body, not only corporately, but individually. Father, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for each and every one of them. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for tending to our needs. Father, just bless them today in a way that only you can. We just love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.